There is, actually, let me pray first. Lord God, I just thank you so much for your presence here in our midst. Thank you for your great love, your great power, your glory, Father God. And we want that. We want to hunger and thirst for your glory, for your word, for your righteousness, for your guidance, for your spirit. We want to hunger and thirst to see the lost saved, Lord God, instead of hungering and thirsting for the next meal. Yeshua said to his disciples, he was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and they came to him and they wanted him to eat. He wouldn't eat. He said, I have food that you know nothing about. He said, my food is to do the will of my Father. Lord, we want that to be our food, Lord God, to do your will. We want to hunger and thirst for that food. I can't wait to pray. Can't wait to study the scriptures. Can't wait to worship with the congregation. Can't wait to share with others. Can't wait to feed the hungry. Can't wait to visit the sick, because it's burning within us. And why does it burn within us? It burns within us because it burns within God, right? God's heart, and this came out in some of the words today, God's heart is for the lost. And God's heart is for the suffering. And if God is within us, then we need to have that as well. And there has been a tremendous change that needs to be undone. There's something that needs to be undone. And that is the ecclesia, okay? In Matthew, what happens? Peter confesses Yeshua as the Messiah, right? Yeshua saying, who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And do I need to get a different mic?
You know, I think I just realized that they turned up this monitor really high. That's what we were hearing.
Oh, okay.
So, talk again.
I'm not hearing myself at all. So, there, good, a little more. Test, test, great, thank you. Yeah,
I think this
great.
Is the only one that's working. I don't even know if that one's working.
Okay.
That's what you're hearing.
Yeah, okay, we'll work on that later. But Peter confesses, so Yeshua says to him, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Yeshua says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father has. And on this I will build my ecclesia, right? Often translated my church or my body or my community. On this I will build my ecclesia, which means called out ones, right? On this understanding of who the Messiah is. And when we look at what the Messiah is to do, he says in Matthew chapter 26, this is the blood of my covenant, right? The blood of the covenant when they're drinking the Passover wine. This is the blood of the covenant. And we don't fully understand that because we don't think in these terms nowadays. We don't work in these terms. But that's tremendous. That statement, this is the blood of my covenant poured out for you, poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. This is my blood of the covenant. Okay, wait a second. The covenant goes back to Sinai. That's Moses. That's the burning mountain. And you're saying this is the blood of the covenant, just like it says in Exodus chapter 8. Moses sprinkles the people with the blood. This is the blood of the covenant. And then Yeshua says, this is the blood of the covenant, my blood now. And what that means is we've got something greater and something bigger and something better. And the tragedy of church history has been that instead of understanding that covenant, they thought, okay, we need to become an institution. We need to be institutionalized. We need to be guided by this conduct and this rule and that rule. And there was very little allowing the Spirit of God to truly lead. That's what the people of God are supposed to be. People led by the Spirit of God, because we're under that new covenant where the sins are gone And this is what Hebrews has been talking about, right? The sins are gone. You're under a new covenant, a greater covenant, a better high priesthood, and you need to be marked by what that means. I go to the Catholic Church. I go to the Episcopalian Church. I go to the Messianic Synagogue. We do this, we do that. No, that's not what defines us, right? What defines us is, I understand he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I understand he rose from the dead. He put his spirit within me. My life is marked now by the Spirit of God. That means I can hear from him. And have wisdom. That means I can speak into life into people's hearts. We speak too much death. We do too much complaining. And we're not marked by the Spirit of God. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 here. We talked about the first three verses last week, how the writer of Hebrews gives us this picture like a race. You got to take off the things that slow you down. You got to get rid of the sin, and you got to get rid of the distractions, and you need to remember the Messiah who ran that race before you and follow in his footsteps. He ran it all the way to the point of pouring out himself on the most excruciating kind of death you can think of on the cross for the glory of the resurrection. And that's our hope, and that's what faith is, understanding that though things don't look good now, all the time, and there is persecution, and there is violence, and there is all these terrible things, we know that because God is in control of history and of the future, that things are going to be good. Let's go to verse 4. You have not, Hebrews 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to blood striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with children. My son, don't take lightly, I'm quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 here. My son, don't take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he desires, I'm sorry, whom he receives. That first word there in the quote, my son. Or if you're a woman, my daughter, right? Man, that makes it awfully personal there, right? And it just struck me, my son, okay? I know you're struggling. I know that circumstances are difficult. I know it's hard to be a believer in today's world. I know your life is not working out exactly the way you want, maybe nothing like what you want. My son, to hear that in the midst of struggles is so powerful. My son, my daughter. But God, I'm drowning in waves of debt. I'm drowning in waves of family drama. I'm not healthy, this, that. My son, my daughter, just to hear that in the midst of the storm is so comforting, is it not? My son, my daughter, don't take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him for whom the Lord loves. Before we even continue on, let's just interact with that. For whom the Lord loves. And so we have God calling you my son. God calling you my daughter in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulations. My son, you got to hear it. You got to hear it. And people call me up, and I hope people keep calling me up. I'm not complaining about this. But people call me up overwhelmed sometimes. My spouse, this, that, my finances, this and that, my life, this and that, my health, this and that. And nothing I say is going to mean anything to anybody if you can't hear the voice of God in the midst of that say, my son, my daughter, the one whom the Lord loves. Amen. You got to hear it. You got to hear it. And you won't hear it from me if you're not spending time on your knees and you're not spending time in the Word. And by that, I don't mean that religious obligation. I mean in the Word because you're hearing the voice of God in it. I mean on your knees because you're hearing the voice of God in that. And God speaks to you and God comforts you. And all of a sudden you realize everything you were worried about is like a movie. okay? You get, it took my daughter to some superhero movie recently. You get drawn into it, almost to the point where you think it's real. The lights are dim, you don't see any of the rest of the world. They've got the surround sound and this big screen, and it feels like it's real, doesn't it? But you know what? In 2 hours, it's going to be off, and it's not going to affect anything. But we live for the movie as if these are the real things, and what's really real is your life in God, because that endures forever.
Amen.
What's really real is your life in God. And you, and too many people in the church and in the church history and wherever, in messianic synagogues, too many of us live as if God's sitting next to us watching the movie, right? Yeah, I believe in God. He's right here sitting next to me watching my movie. And what really matters is on the screen, but God's there watching it with me. That's not what it's about, is it? Your job is the movie. I'm not saying don't take it seriously. Do everything you do as unto the Lord, right? Scripture tells us that, okay? But you do it with an understanding that my life is not about it. I'm doing it as unto the Lord because there's a greater reality. God's outside the movie theater, inside the movie theater, there before there was even a movie theater, there after the movie theater is dust. God is your all in all. And you've got to dive in. You got to dive into God. You got to, I refuse. I don't care that whatever percentage of the church in America, and I'm sure it's a majority, not everybody, but I'm sure it's a majority, treats God as if, invite God to come sit next to you in the movie theater. And I refuse to do that. You can't do that. God hates lukewarm faith. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other.
Yeah.
But you're so wrapped up in what entangles and so wrapped up in life that you just want God to help you with the thorns. Lord, I just, you know, and help me. I need a little more money in my bank account and I need a little more health and I need a little. How about you stop and you realize all that's going to fade away anyway. But God's not going to fade away.
Amen.
Ever. Right? Amen. And your life in Him is eternal.
Yes.
Okay? Your life in Him is eternal. I teach middle schoolers. And God bless them. But most of them cannot see past the end of their nose. They have no idea of the future and what's coming, and this consequence leads to that consequence, and it's all wrapped up in them. And God help us that we don't think that way, right? God's got to come in and destroy that kind of thinking and help us to see the big picture rather than letting it be about us. And then you can let the persecution, the trials, the tribulations do what they need to do. My son, don't take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. Let's go to, you can just listen, you have to turn there if you don't want. But let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that you can be like the disciples after they were whipped and beaten for proclaiming Yeshua, and they leave doing what?
Praising God.
Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to receive
Amen.
Scourging for God's sake. And so that's what we need. It is producing something in you.
Amen.
But it's not going to produce squat in you if God's sitting next to you in the movie seat.
Mm-hmm.
And you think that the movie screen is what's real.
Yes.
Because then all of a sudden, it's about the pain going away. Your life becomes about, God, I need to be comfortable. God, make me comfortable. And God saying, I'm here to make you uncomfortable.
Amen. Thank you,
Father. I'm here to make you uncomfortable because I want you completely. And I want you wholeheartedly. And we've got to get rid of any kind of thought process, any kind of teaching that says God is here to make you happy and to make you comfortable. God is here to make you wholly His. It is for discipline that you endure. I'm back in Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with children. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have been made partakers, then you are illegitimate and not children. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. It's also one of my favorite is Genesis 22, the Akedah, they call it. And that's where Abraham takes his son out of obedience, his only son. He had Ishmael, but he's called his only son, right? The one whom you love. Take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Who carries the wood? Do you remember in that story? Isaac carries the wood, right? Isaac's not some little shrimp kid that can't get away from his dad. Right? He's a man. He's at least old enough to be able to carry that wood, strong enough to be able to carry that wood. Isaac lets his father lay him on the altar and bind him. Because he trusts his father, right? And that's what it's saying here. If our earthly fathers disciplined us for our good, how much more our heavenly father? How much more our heavenly father? Do you trust him enough to say, God, though you bind me on the altar, I'm going to let you do it. If you're going to use circumstances in my life to create perseverance in me, I'm going to let you do it because I trust you. You got to trust him. Verse 10, for they indeed, for a few days, our fathers, our earthly fathers, punished us as seemed good to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, of his holiness. And so, what does it say in 1 Corinthians? It says, is it 1 Corinthians I'm thinking of? Let me think of the verse here for a second. Give me just a second here. Ah, yes. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans 8 for a second. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And now let's go down to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. No, I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 28, forgive me. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, and people stop there. Okay, he's working all things together for my good. That means even though I'm going through this trial and this tribulation, I'm going to have plenty of money in the bank account. Okay, for my good. Let me focus on for my good. Even though I'm going through this trial and this tribulation and this really difficult time, that means God is going to give me the perfect home, give me the perfect spouse, but we can't stop at verse 28. We have to go on to 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Okay, so the good that God wants to bring out is for you to be conformed to the image of his son. It's saying the same thing that Hebrews is saying, but he for our profit, he does the chastening for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. And that excites you if you are hungering and thirsting for that. But if you're not hungering and thirsting for that, you're hungering and thirsting for what's on the movie screen in front of you, then that doesn't appeal to you. Right? That's like, okay, I don't care. I don't care if I'm holy or not. I want God to make me comfortable and give me some popcorn while I watch the movie.
Oh, Lord.
Right? And but that's not what he says. He says, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It says that you may be partakers of holiness, and you have to hunger and thirst for holiness. And how do we do that? Number one, we got to get all the other stuff out of our lives. Can I use a little rabbi cursing? We got to get the other crap out of our lives. That's the only time I plan on saying that word. We got to get it out of our lives because we focus on it too much, right?
Yes.
And the other day, the Lord told me to fast. I don't fast as often as I should. I got to submit to the Lord in that. I don't like to fast. Nobody likes to fast. But you know what? I said, okay, I'm going to fast until nightfall. And nightfall came. I don't want to break this fast. I'm feeling so close to God. I don't want to break the fast. Because I'm learning to hunger for the holiness that he wants me to be conformed to. I'm learning to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm close to God. I don't need the movie theater popcorn. I don't even need the movie. I just need to be in the presence of God. All chastening, verse 11, all chastening seems for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. Okay? That's simple. Just be exercised by it. Okay? So what do? You're in the trial, you're in the tribulation, you're in the tough time. You either complain or you allow God to use it for your good. Okay? And what do? Self-evaluate for a minute. When the tough times come, do I complain? Do I grumble? Do I murmur? Or do I give thanks to the Lord, let him speak into that situation, and let him produce in me what he wants to produce in me? Therefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man will see the Lord, looking carefully lest there be any man who falls short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many be defiled by it. You got to get rid of the bitterness. It defiles everyone around you. Okay, back to my classroom analogy here. In that classroom, I have certain students that come in, and they produce bitterness, and it doesn't stop with them. I hate this class. And the next person next to them, you know what? I hate it too. Well, yesterday you loved it. Today you hate it. Why do you hate it? Because bitterness spreads. You got to get it out, right? You got to get rid of the bitterness. You got to get... I got a phone call from my wife a couple days ago. She was in the news. Several news stations. Not her personally, but she was on an airplane going to visit her parents, and the pilot made a mistake and landed on an Air Force Base. He landed on an Air Force Base instead of on the normal runway. He thought he wouldn't rely on the instruments, he'd just eyeball it. Made a beautiful landing, just at the wrong place, right? And so she calls me. She could have been bitter about it, right? And I'm sure a lot of people were. But you learn to be gracious, get rid of the bitterness. It's just, you can get a whole plane full of people complaining, right? Or you can get a whole plane full of people rejoicing, okay? Some of the words that came forth earlier today, you can influence this world. What Kevin was talking about, you can influence the people around you. And too many people who call themselves believers complain. And we spread as much bitterness, if not more, than we spread light and joy. So get rid of the bitterness. Verse 16, we got to strengthen ourselves, lest there be any sexually immoral person or profane person like Esau who sold his birthright for one meal. Okay, do you know who Esau is?
Yeah.
Okay, Esau, of course, was Jacob's brother, right? And Scripture uses him as an example of the person that just wants to sit in the seat and have the popcorn and the Coke and watch the movie. Their life is about the movie, and probably it's not a very appropriate movie anyway. Esau is the one who gave up his birthright for a meal. Esau is the one whose God is the stomach. And we cannot be that. We cannot be Esau, because if you're Esau, then God conforming you to holiness doesn't excite you. God conforming you to the image of his son doesn't excite you. You can't be Esau. Verse 17, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. There comes a point where there's just no turning back, right? You read Hebrews chapter 6, you understand that. You read about the unforgivable sin. What is the unpardonable, unforgivable sin? Okay? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Why did Yeshua say if you speak a word against the Son of Man, you speak a word against him? That can be forgiven, but a word against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven. What's he talking about? He's talking about you close yourself off to the Holy Spirit, you'll never get in touch with God.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he's talking about. That's what this is talking about. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about. You cut yourself off from being able to hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never bring you to the sacrifice of Messiah because you won't hear it.
Yeah.
And so you go your wayward self, eating your popcorn, watching your movie, complaining about the actors on the movie screen, and all of a sudden, bam, I'm not hearing from God anymore. And I've seen it happen. There was a guy in my congregation in Virginia, and he was in love with the Lord, or so it seemed, and then he transferred to a love of Judaism instead of a love of God, and decided he was going to convert. And so he started the conversion process at the Orthodox synagogue. He'd still pop in once in a while at the Messianic synagogue, but he was mostly there at the Orthodox synagogue, And he said, I don't hear from God anymore. I said, well, doesn't that tell you something? But it didn't matter. He didn't hear from God anymore. He loved Judaism more than he loved Messiah. And some guy walked in the door one day because he had his baby. He stepped out of the Orthodox service. He was in the foyer area. Guy walked in, asked him for the rabbi. He said, well, he's in a service right now. And the guy started to walk out, and he turned around and he looked at him, a guy he never saw before, looked at him and said, why did you walk away from Jesus? He said that, I mean, that's a miracle. How did this guy know that he used to be a believer and now he's walked away from the Lord? It's a miracle. And I said, well, what does that say to you? He said, well, I think the guy was drunk. I said, well, that sounds like Acts chapter 2 when they were delivering the words of the Lord by the Spirit of God. They said, some of them said, oh, he's drunk. You won't hear from the Spirit of God if you go down that path too far, right?
Yeah.
Pharaoh's heart was hard. Just eventually, you know what? God's going to take advantage of that to work his miracles. You're gone, right? You keep hardening your heart, that you can come to a point where you just will cut yourself off from anything the Lord says. Right? Or the rich man in hell. He said, oh, but if somebody rises from the dead, then send Lazarus back. Let him rise from the dead. And then my family will believe. Even if somebody rises from the dead, right? And Yeshua in that parable is given a little hint. I'm going to rise from the dead. And they still won't believe, right? Even if somebody rises from the dead, they won't believe. Their heart is hard. Their heart is hard. And that's what happened. Oh, he rose from the dead. And the soldiers say, well, I'll tell you what. You know, we'll take your money and we'll spread the word that his disciples came and stole him away. He rose from the dead. Shouldn't that change something, right? Shouldn't that change something? But you go down this path of hard-heartedness like Esau, and all of a sudden, you lose it. You lose your ability to hear the Lord. And you walk away and you never come back. You got to submit yourself to the Lord. That lukewarm faith won't do it. You got to submit and hear and listen. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire into blackness, darkness, storm, the sound of the shofar, the voice of words which those who heard it begged that not one more word should be spoken. For they could not stand that which was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. What mountain are we talking about?
Sinai.
Good. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. That's not the mountain you came to. But you have come to Mount Zion, right? You've come somewhere different. You've come somewhere different. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable multitudes of angels, to the festal gathering and assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Why does it speak better than Abel? Cain killed Abel. Abel's blood speaks to God from the ground, and it speaks condemnation. My brother is guilty. What does Yeshua's blood speak? Make them not guilty.
Yeah.
Speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. A stronger word. Make them not guilty.
Yeah.
Make them not guilty. And if you're only worried about how much butter is in your popcorn, this doesn't excite you. But if you are hungering and thirsting for God, you will say, I want to lay my life down. Because what do I want? I want Mount Zion. I want the city of the living God. I want the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to worship with the angels. I want the festal gathering with the other saints who are enrolled in heaven. I want God, the judge of all. I want Yeshua, who has brought me into the better covenant. I want to live it. You don't believe it. I'm going to end with this thought. There's a misunderstanding of like John 3:16 and verses like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we think believe means I accept it as real. I accept it as true. Okay, well, James tells us that doesn't do us any good. Even the demons believe and shudder. We have to have a Jewish understanding of believe. In Judaism, this holistic idea of the self, right? It's not so segmented, body, mind, and spirit, right? But this holistic idea that everything works in conjunction. If my mind believes, my spirit and my body follow. And if my spirit and my body aren't following, then maybe I don't really believe the way I'm supposed to believe. Cast yourself on the Lord. Dive in. That's why the mikvah, the baptism, is such an important and powerful thing for us to go through, because it's diving in. I leave it behind. And it's hard, isn't it, David, for people who grew up in a Jewish mindset, because baptism came to mean you're not Jewish anymore, now you're a Catholic. Ah, so you're a Catholic now. That's what Mom would say when you came home. Ah, you're a Catholic now, get out of my house, right? But we gotta not listen to the voice of Mom, right? We gotta, and David, I'm not picking on you, it's just part of the sermon, forgive me. We gotta not listen to Mom's voice. We gotta listen to Messiah's voice. Messiah says, throw yourself in. Throw yourself in. There's no lukewarm here. You're in or you're out. You're for me or you're against me. I'm quoting scripture there. Those who are not for me are against me, right? Throw yourself in. Surrender. Because under that water, you can't breathe. It's a symbol of death. I'm dead to the old. Okay, I'm dead to living for the movie screen. You come out, you breathe new life. You breathe the Spirit of God into your life. And you're hungering and you're thirsting for Mount Zion, for the presence of God and the worship of the angels and the saints. And that's what you want. You got to die to the old and live to the new. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We want to hunger and thirst after you and after righteousness, Lord God. We want to die to the old. We want to stop living for the movie screen and the popcorn, Lord God, and having you just sit there next to us to make us comfortable. We want to see the truth that all that's going to turn to dust, but you remain. Your kingdom never ends. And you have invited us into that kingdom, as it says in Colossians. For he has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He loves you. And so, Lord, I pray that in the midst of the trials and tribulations, that we would first of all be able to stop and hear you say, Son, daughter, beloved, I love you. Let these times create in you a maturity and a perseverance that'll conform you to the image of my Son, that will conform you to holiness. Allow me to make of you through these difficult times what I want to make of you, because it's glorious. It's living with me forever, le'olam va'ed, on Mount Zion. In Yeshua's name we all say, Amen.